Warm welcome also this morning to each and every one of you, especially also those who are visiting with us, also in connection with the baptism of one of the covenant children of the congregation. May God bless us also in this service, also to those who are listening to us on sermon audio. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, Thus Saith the Mercy of the Lord.
Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord by turning in our psalters to Psalter 399, and we sing all the stanzas. My God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. Each day will I give thanks to thee and all thy praise proclaim. 399, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation, after hearing the holy law of our God, we will sing from Psalter 40, and we sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6. And we sing there, the law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore. And may that be our prayer as well, that the Lord would make that evident in our own hearts. Hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. This morning we turn in the Word of God to the book of Exodus, And we begin reading at the beginning of the first chapter, and then reading a selection from the second chapter as well as from the third chapter. Exodus chapter 1. This is the second book of Moses, and he writes here under the inspiration of God, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to the people, 'Look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. And the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them.' Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" Moving ahead then to verse 11 of chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now it happened, and this is our text, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And then we read also from chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, where God comes to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Arlene Rianne Maljars, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
congregation will have our pastoral prayer for the needs of the congregation following the sermon this morning. But we will first sing after the sermon from Psalter 293. Rebels who had dared to show proud contempt of God Most High, bound in iron and in woe, shades of death and darkness nigh, humbled low with toil and pain, fell and looked for help in vain. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you hear someone crying out for help, you immediately know that there is something seriously wrong. If they would cry out, "Help! Help me! Help!" you would assume that that one who's crying for help is first of all in a very desperate situation. You know that it's probably a matter of life or death. It might be less serious, but if they're trapped somewhere, or if they're being oppressed by someone, or they find themselves in danger, they might cry out for help. But you also know that not only are they in a desperate situation, but you also know that they realize that they're not able to help themselves. They may be limited by their circumstances or their lack of strength or their lack of ability, and they require a helping hand from someone else to deliver them, to rescue them, or to set them free from their bondage. And when you hear such a cry for help, then you make effort to respond, don't you? And you usually can tell how desperate they are by the intensity or the frequency of their call, by the tone that they use in their voice, and by the urgency that they express. But generally, each one of us will respond if we are able to help someone if they are crying for help. Well, in our text this morning, we have such a cry for help, don't we? And we find that this cry, it comes from the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt. And this cry came from their lips as they suffered and as they were afflicted. And it was a cry to God Himself. And we read in our text that it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. The theme of the sermon this morning is crying for help. And it's a little bit different than your bulletin. We skip the first point. We see first how it's motivated by difficult circumstances, how it's expressed by a burdened people, and how it's answered by our faithful God. So first we see that it's motivated, this cry is motivated by difficult circumstances. We read of a particular event in verse 23 of our text. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. You see, God, He works even through the seemingly ordinary events of life. But these words, they indicate a new stage in God's plan of redemption. You know that in the secular world, the death of a ruler is often noted as a time of the changing of the guard. And this is particularly true when a country is led by a succession of kings. The king ruled until their death, and then the torch was passed on to another. And changes, everyone knew that changes were about to occur. This happens anytime there's a new government that's installed, isn't it? We've experienced that even in Canada recently. A new government comes into office, and immediately there are changes that take place. And we wonder and we question, what will those changes be? Will they be for good or will they be for evil? Well, the event recorded in verse 23 is also significant in that regard. But we know that God's hand is active here in this passage. He is accomplishing His purposes. God's been working out this plan of redemption, and the death of the king was part of this plan, you see. It led, you might say, to the cries of the people of Israel. And it resulted in the fact that they realized that they needed deliverance.
and that their deliverance was not going to come by another king who would sit upon the throne. God is working behind the scenes. And these events, too, are according to His sovereign plan. That's true in our lives as well, isn't it? God's working out His plan in our life as well. And we often don't realize the significance of some event or some trial or some trouble in our lives, but we can know and believe that God is behind such an event, isn't it? God in His mercy is often doing things in our experiences that, and we don't even detect His hand, but His hand of mercy is at work in our lives. And that's the case here. The Lord is setting in place, you see, these events that would eventually lead to the deliverance of Israel themselves from their bondage to the Egyptians. Now, why did the people of Israel cry out to the Lord? Well, even the children know, don't you? It was because of their bondage. Their bondage. It's stated twice in the same verse to add emphasis. It was because of their bondage that the Israelites cried out to the Lord. You know, children, don't you, as we have also read just a few moments ago, that the people of Israel had been in bondage for some time now, for some 400 years. This bondage began sometime after the death of Joseph. You remember, Joseph had been sold into slavery into Egypt, and he had gone to Egypt, and eventually he would become the one who was the savior of Egypt itself in providing grain during the 7 years of famine. But then Joseph dies, and then Joseph's brothers die, and we sense there's a transition which is occurring here. All the time that Joseph was alive, the Israelites were welcome guests in Egypt. But after Joseph's death, a new king of the in Egypt came to the throne who did not know him. And because the Israelites, we read in chapter 1, they multiplied exceedingly, so much so that the king of Egypt feared them. It's obvious they were a strong people. It was obvious that the Lord was blessing them. And they were multiplying like rabbits. In order to alleviate the threat that he thought came upon them because of the Israelites, he forced them into slavery. And this life was very miserable for them. The Egyptians literally worked them to the bone. They oppressed them. They set taskmasters over them in order to subdue the people of Israel. Day in and day out, they had to make bricks, which were used in the construction of great cities and magnificent buildings. But the more that the king worked them, the more they multiplied and the stronger they became. So we have read in chapter 1 that they lived in dread of the Israelites. And then one day the king of Egypt, recognizing the strength of the Israelites, he called the Egyptian midwives to him and ordered them to kill the baby boys that were born to the Israelites. How evil. How wicked. Think of it. You have a new baby. And the child's life is taken. What a horrible thing that would be. But these midwives refused to answer to Pharaoh because they serve the Lord. And the king demanded an explanation. They told him that the Israelites were strong. There's nothing they could do. And then the king commanded them to throw their baby boys into the Nile River. What a wicked command. We can't imagine such a wickedness to receive a new baby and to go to the Nile River and throw the baby into the river and let the child drown. They were an oppressed people. But one day this king died. Now you can imagine that initially there was probably rejoicing in Goshen. They probably thought there's no way that things can get any worse. Maybe this new king will have some compassion towards us. But again, they were disappointed, and the king seemed determined to oppress them even more and to keep them in bondage and made their yoke even heavier, and their hopes were dashed. And then the Israelites, they groaned
because of their bondage. They cried out, and their cry came to God. Have you ever cried out to the Lord? The Lord may have used you, or may be using your particular circumstances at the present time to show you your need of Him. You see, sometimes God even uses our physical condition to cause us to see our spiritual need of the Lord. Now, we're not in bondage as the Israelites were in bondage, are we? But we can draw some parallels, can't we? Bondage comes in many different forms, doesn't it? It manifests itself in so many different ways today. Some people are slaves, you might say, to pornography. Some of you may be slaves to pornography. Some are slaves to drugs or to alcohol, and some are slaves to money and to industry. Some are slaves to gossip, and some are slaves to other sins. And you can be in bondage because of your sin against the Lord. Maybe you're living in a situation which is hostile and threatening. Maybe your marriage is deteriorating and failing, and this has caused you to question your need for the Lord. Maybe your health is compromised. Maybe you're living with some chronic disease. And are not these and other forms an expression of this bondage that we feel in this present life? And do you ever long for the promised land? Do you ever desire to experience the fulfillment of God's promises in your life? To be finished living oppressed and afflicted all the time? Our form for the administration of baptism hints at this, doesn't it? When it says that our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except we are born again. You see, we might say that by Adam's fall into sin, that sin has become our taskmaster. Do you see that? Did you see that? And has that led you to cry out for deliverance? Have you learned to cry out to God to deliver you from your sin? Now, before we can do that, we need to understand what sin is, don't we? Namely, that it's an affront against the holiness and the righteousness of God. We need to understand what sin does, that it disrupts our communion with God, and it disrupts our communion with one another, even within the body of Christ. Have you ever cried out to God? You see, if you've never cried out to the Lord, then you're not a Christian. For a Christian, by its very definition, is someone who knows of his sin and knows of his misery and knows that his only hope for deliverance is in the Lord. And if you've never been brought to that point where you've cried out to the Lord for deliverance, then you have no right to claim that you're a Christian. Do you know how important this is? Knowing yourself means there's a realization that you are in need, you see, need of deliverance, and you've cried out to God for mercy and for deliverance. And that's a burden to us. It grieves us, and it brings us to an end of ourselves, because it's only then that someone will cry out for help. It's only when someone's desperate that they cry, "Help me!" Now, we know that there was also a godly remnant in Israel, wasn't there? We just read of the Hebrew midwives. They feared God. And so there's a godly remnant in Israel. But did you notice that they suffered too? They suffered too because of man's fall into sin? And this is true today, that even the godly, they suffer under the effects of sin in this broken and fallen world. And does this overwhelm you on occasion? As your family experiences brokenness, as the effects of disease ravage your body or the body of your loved one, and as you hear of war-torn countries, you hear of oppression and violence and earthquakes and hurricanes, doesn't this make you feel weary and burdened? Because sin causes all sorts of hardship in the world, even for the Lord's people.
And then add to that our own continued struggle against sin in our own hearts. This battle that's ongoing in your heart, it sometimes can cause you to cry out to God for deliverance. Have you ever longed for the land of Canaan? The promised land? Come to the place where you've said with the apostle, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Have you ever cried out to the Lord to deliver you? Notice how the people of Israel cry out for help in our second point. They express it as a burdened people. They were under bondage. And our text says that they turned to God. We read and notice the words that they groaned because of the bondage. They cried out to God, and God heard their groanings. You get the sense that these prayers were an exasperated groan, a desperate prayer to God, a weak cry to Him. They experienced such intense grief, such bitter distress, such painful agony in Egypt. Their suffering was so great that all they could do was cry out to God in their pain. And sooner or later, every believer finds themselves in such a desperate situation where all they can do is cry out. Think of David when he's surrounded by his enemies and how he prays in Psalm 5, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. Another psalmist in Psalm 130, out of the depths he says, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Think of how Jeremiah encourages the people of God to cry out when they're starving in the streets of Jerusalem. He says in Lamentations 2, arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your hearts like water before the face of God. Lift up your hands towards Him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Groaning prayers to God. You see, every prayer that's directed to Him in faith, He will hear. God has promised that even our moanings will be brought to His throne of grace. In fact, we read in Romans 8, verse 28, or 26 rather, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He does so according to the will of God. Every groan, you see, every sigh, every moan, every word that gets stuck in our throat and it can't escape it. The Spirit, He takes it and He makes it acceptable and understandable as intercession of a perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Jeremiah, and he doesn't know what to pray for as he ought. And the Spirit makes his prayer acceptable. He's there, and he's in Jeremiah 20, and he's begging God, you see, to end his life. He's cursing the day he was born. He has no clue. He's torn up inside. He's in distress. He doesn't know what to say. And the Spirit takes his prayer and brings it up to God. There's David, and he's saying, how long, O Lord? And the Spirit takes it and lifts it up to God. How long, O Lord, how long must I suffer under this bondage? And the Lord hears that cry. There's the Lord Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's overwhelmed and He's burdened and He's crying out to God, pleading with the Father for help. And then there's the people of Israel in Egypt. They're crying out, they're groaning, they're moaning under the bondage of their oppressors. The Holy Spirit groans with them and for them before the throne of grace. And the children of Israel were a rebellious people. They had by and large left the ways of the Lord. Sure, there was a faithful remnant, but for the most part, they lived serving the idol gods of the Egyptians. And those gods could not help them. And so they cry out to the Lord. And in spite of all their sin, in spite of their wicked lifestyles, God hears their prayers. And he remembers his covenant and he answers their prayers. You see, there's an encouragement here for every one of us, no matter what we may have done, no matter who we may be, to cry out to God. The Lord still hears us as we cry to him, "Oh God, forgive. Oh God, be merciful to me. Be gracious to me. Look upon me in your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive me of all of my sin." And then you shall hear, "Even as the thief upon the cross, you shall be with me in paradise." See, there are times when we are bewildered and we are distressed and darkness overwhelms us and we can't think as we ought to think and we don't come with clear thoughts and our prayers are more groans and moans than anything that can be understood clearly and articulately. We're at the end of our rope and we're weak and we're frail, but the Lord, he hears our prayers. He hears the cries of his people. And we see in our last point that they are answered yet by our faithful God. Because no sooner, and this is really the heart of our text, because no sooner did they cry unto the Lord hears and answers their prayers. And notice the verbs in verses 24 and 25. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. The verbs here are very significant. They tell us how these prayers came to God. God heard their groanings. You see, he didn't overhear it or hear about it. He heard it directly from them. It's one thing to hear about someone's bondage. It's quite another to hear it from their lips, isn't it? There's something incredibly significant about these words. When one little child cries out to God, God himself, the sovereign God of the heavens and the earth, he hears and he stops and he answers our prayers. We saw that recently in a sermon on blind Bartimaeus. As he cried out to the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy upon me, have mercy upon me." And the King of the universe, he stops and he beckons for Bartimaeus to come to him. He hears the cries of blind Bartimaeus. He heard the cries of the children of Israel. You see, you may have a certain need and you may request a hearing from the Prime Minister of Canada. You're unlikely to get such a meeting. But you have the ears of the Almighty God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who reigns and rules over all things. He hears your prayers. But secondly, we read, he remembered his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it's not that God had temporarily forgotten his covenant, because the Lord never forgets. But when it says he remembered, it says he called to mind. He recalled it. He reflected upon it. He brought to his remembrance that covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he recalled the promises that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "I will be a God unto thee and to thy children after thee." The Lord's faithful, you see, to his promises. Also to those made to Arlene this morning. The Lord acknowledged, or he remembered them. Then thirdly, the Lord looked upon the children of Israel. He didn't give them a passing glance. He looked upon them. And it meant that he took notice of them in their plight. He considered them. He pondered them. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And fourthly, God acknowledged them. Literally, God knew them. The idea is that God had regard for them. He acknowledged them as his people in spite of all their rebellion against him. In spite of the fact that they had been unfaithful to him, he had compassion upon them. And he remembers them in mercy because of his covenant with them. Now, we shouldn't separate these four verbs as though first God heard and then sometimes later he remembered and then he looked upon them and finally that he acknowledged them. They're all part of the same action, you see, viewed from different perspectives. And in other words, they all occurred simultaneously, you might say. But by separating them, Moses wants us to understand what was involved in God's response to this cry of his people. He was hearing their groans. He was remembering his covenant. He was looking upon his people. He was acknowledging them. You could say he gave them individual attention. Why did the Lord hear and answer their cry? Our text gives us the answer. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord heard their cries. Fathers, when you hear the cry of your children for help, if their cry is desperate, and if it's repeated, then you are quick to come to their aid, aren't you? If a child is crying for help and a father sits idly by, we wouldn't think much about such a father, would we? Well, God remembers his covenant. He had promised to be a God unto them. He hears their cries. Why did he hear their cries? How could he remember his covenant? Because the Lord Jesus on the cross, he cried out to God. And the Lord didn't answer his cry. Lord Jesus on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he heard no answer. Because you see, the Lord Jesus was the one who endured the judgment of God for our sin, for the Israelite sin of old. And the Lord, he heard the cries of his people because he knew that his son, Jesus Christ, would atone for their sins by his suffering and dying on the cross. And in some sense, you can say that in this context, he chose the people of Israel rather than his own son. And he laid upon his own son the punishment that was due unto them for their sins. And so he could hear them. He could hear their cry. And so God has promised many things, hasn't he? He has promised many things in the covenant of grace today too. He has promised to be a God unto us and to our seed. He has promised to give a great multitude from all nations of the earth to worship him. He had promised Abraham many things. And those promises are extended to us and to our children as well. To be a God unto you. And to your seed after you. And so God looks upon the children of Israel and he acknowledges them because he remembers his covenant. The Lord took pity on them. He did that repeatedly, didn't he? We get a further glimpse of that in Isaiah 63. Isaiah describes what the Lord experienced as he heard their cries for help, this time from Babylon. Remember, they were in bondage again later because of their sin. And in Babylon, they cried out to God. And in all their affliction, we read in Isaiah 63, verse 9, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. In their affliction, he was afflicted. The Lord God himself sympathizes with his people. And you might say through his son, Jesus Christ, he enters in to our pain. He enters into our bondage, you might say. And he experienced what we experienced. We're reminded of this in the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. And we have a clear illustration of that here in the Old Testament. God himself, he felt pity towards his people. He was moved with mercy and he determined to deliver them from their bondage. And isn't this the wonder of grace? that God in His faithfulness, He enters in, you might say, to our bondage through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. He lived among us and was laid upon Him our sins. And He suffered the just judgment of God because of our sins. The Israelites were a people who worshiped the gods of the Egyptians. We know this from Ezekiel 20, verse 8. We read there in Ezekiel 20 that they rebelled against me, the Lord says, and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of the Egyptians. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. And so they were under judgment because of their sin. They had forsaken the covenant that God had made with them, and they had turned and worshipped the idol gods of the Egyptians. And even after He came to them and He commanded them to cast away their idols, they refused. And yet the Lord remembers His covenant. They had turned their backs on Him, you see, but He had not turned His back on them. Instead, He heard their cry and He determined to deliver them. In the Old Testament, He sent a mediator. And who was that mediator? It was Moses, wasn't it? Moses was sent to Egypt, and then through the plagues, the Lord God revealed His power. And then through the blood of the Passover lamb, they were delivered from the judgment of God. They were brought out. They were led through the wilderness to the promised land, and finally into the land of Canaan itself through the Old Testament Joshua. And now the Lord delivers His people too, who cry out to Him. You might be like these Israelites today, caught up in sin, caught up in a life of sin even. You may be worshiping the idol gods of pleasure, even sinful pleasures. But you can cry out to God, and there's a greater than Moses, a New Testament mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, and His blood was shed too as the perfect Passover lamb, that all who cry out unto Him might be spared from the judgment of God, might be delivered from their bondage. And so when you cry out to God, then the Lord, He remembers His covenant, the covenant that He has made with believers and their seed. How many times have we broken God's covenant? Yet the Lord will not break His covenant with us. And when you return to Him, then He will hear you, and He will remember His covenant, and He will deliver you. Isn't that a great comfort today? We can rest assured that when we sin, and we do every day, and we cry out to God for forgiveness, which we should do every day, that He will hear us. He heard the cry of His people. And He will hear your cry too. Now this is a special comfort too to those who have loved ones who have received the sign and the seal of the covenant, but yet they are no longer walking in the ways of the Lord. You can rest assured that although they have presently turned their backs to the Lord, that when they cry out for mercy, the Lord will certainly hear them. Like the father of the prodigal son, the Lord, He will run to meet them, and He will fall on their neck and kiss them and say, "Rejoice with me, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children." The Lord delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. Children, you remember how He did that, don't you? He called Moses, as we read in chapter 3, and commanded him to go to Egypt. And Moses was the Old Testament mediator who went to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. He went, and God gave him power. And what did he do? He turned the Nile into blood. He plagued the land with frogs and lice and flies and darkness. And eventually all the firstborn of Egypt were killed. And this was the judgment of God. And then he caused the waters of the Red Sea to part in the middle, and he allowed his people to walk through the midst of the sea. And all of Pharaoh's hosts drowned in the sea. And when they traveled through the wilderness, he led them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He gave them water from the rock. He fed them with manna and quail. He gave them his law at Mount Sinai. And when the time came for them to enter into the land of Canaan, he parted the waters of the Jordan River, allowing them to enter into the promised land. He defeated all their enemies and gave them rest all around. And all that, congregation, is a picture of that redemption that he provides through the New Testament mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. God still hears the cries of his people today, and he sent his Son to come and redeem us. It was after the death of the king that Moses could return to Egypt. And it was after the death of Herod that the Lord Jesus would return to Israel. You see, Moses, he performed many signs and wonders, as glorious as those might be. But Jesus Christ, what did he do? He raised the dead. He manifested himself to be the Son of God. And Moses provided the way of deliverance through that Passover lamb. But Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb, you see. Moses brought them into the promised land, but Christ, he brings us into the place of his eternal dwelling itself, into heaven itself. He hears the cries of his people, and he delivers us. And so your baptism calls you to cry out to the Lord. But it not only calls you to cry out, as we've read in the form, to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it also assures you that God will answer your cry. And he will remember his covenant. Cry out to God and he will hear you and he will deliver you to the salvation of your soul and to the glory of his holy name. Amen.
meditation, our doxology, will be Psalter 197. Receive now the blessing from the Lord our God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.